Good morning, celebrators. How y'all doing today? So excited that you guys are here. My name is Matt Balgard, and I'm an executive pastor here at COC. And if you're joining us for the first time or the first time in a while, we're actually starting a new series called Christian today. Everybody say that on three. One, two, three.
Christian.
No, you got to say it with a question mark, like Christian on three. One, two, three.
Christian.
That's right. We're starting a new series called Christian today. Because Josh and Ginger are in Alaska, and so we can do whatever the heck we want, right? Sent them off, and they're going to be back. They're off celebrating their 20-year anniversary this week, and so just wanted to share a couple of things from my heart. Just one of the things I've really been thinking about, we've been thinking about as a church, we've been kind of in the middle of a couple really heavy series, and the last few weeks have been amazing, but we wanted to talk about the topic of Christian or Christianity in our new series. We're going to spend 6 weeks on this. We're kicking it off today. And part of the reason why we feel like we really need to have this conversation is because people in Maricopa, some people in our church, people in your neighborhoods and your families, some people in Arizona, our country, obviously the world, are impacted by this whole topic and this whole word Christian or Christianity. We think that a lot of people are truly really confused about it. And that's a problem for the church. And it's a problem for you. And here's why. Because we have had a brand that these people that we call, say, Christians, us, followers of the way, we've had a brand that's been around for a while, since the time of Jesus, and our brand has typically been this concept of Christianity, and for the most part, it's been a really well-received brand in most contexts, and it is, the culture starts to turn a little bit. Sometimes the church, whether or not it remains on top of, or Christians remain on message with some of those things, sometimes that brand can kind of twist and it can turn depending on how the culture is going. And if the church is not in charge of that conversation, the thing that we might run into is that the message gets truly lost from its original intent. It kind of steers off course. It goes off point. And so my statement for us this morning is, I'm betting in your life that Christian doesn't technically mean what it used to mean in your community, maybe even within the context of your own home, definitely in our community, in our state, our country, and our world. It doesn't mean quite what it used to mean, and that's a branding issue. And so today what I'd really like to do is I want to kick off this new series, and I want to start a rebranding of the whole idea of Christian and Christianity. We're going to start it here in this auditorium. Are you guys okay with that? It's going to start here in Maricopa. We were known for the housing crisis and Canada coming in and saving us, and now we're going to be known for rebranding Christianity, so it's going to be pretty epic. So, but I want to start this off. We're going to do a little word association, kind of kick this off, a little bit fun. You guys, when you see the word American, you kind of know what that is, right? So you see the word American, it should be, you guys know what an American is? Yeah, pretty simple. How about an Egyptian? Like if, here, like, what is an Egyptian? You kind of get an image in your mind what that person is, or what that might be. What about a Canadian? Canadian. Thank Jesus for Canadians, by the way. They came down and saved our economy, right? Bought up all our houses and brought the housing values up. Go Canada. But you know what a Canadian is. What about a comedian? You know what a comedian is? Guy that stands up. Hey, comedian. Pretty easy and simple to figure out. What about this one? What about Christian? What about the word Christian? It's a little bit harder to define, isn't it, the word? In fact, if you were to go on Google right now and Google the word Christian, there would be 315 million results on Google right now. There's a lot of options, a lot of different people, a lot of different ideas. And my contention is, I'll bet if you were to go to any 10 people here in the audience right now and go, what is a Christian? You would probably come up with about 10 different answers as to what Christian or Christianity means. And I Googled, it is on Wiki Definition this week, and I was looking it up, the word Christian, and this is actually what it says a little bit further down in the definition, but it says, there are diverse interpretations of Christianity which sometimes conflict. However, whatever else they might disagree about, Christians are at least united in believing that Jesus has a unique significance. Oh, thank goodness for that. And how interesting is it that the people that kind of fit up under this umbrella of Christian or Christianity, like, they don't agree on enough that it can be something really specific, but it's just something super general. Like, we're pretty sure Jesus was somewhat significant, I think, right? And my bet is that if you were asked on the street this week, or you were at work and somebody goes, hey, are you a Christian? I'll bet you all would have a little bit different a response to the question. Some of you would say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, but... Or somebody might say, hey, if you're a Christian, you would go, well, you know, what exactly do you mean by Christian? Like, it depends, right? Some of you might say, yes, but... And others of you might say, well, no, not technically, but there might be a couple of you that are out there. Some of you might think, you know, well, you know, I became a Christian, or you know, I prayed a prayer, or, you know, I was baptized, or I grew up and I went through confirmation, or some of you, you know, I had this thing called seminary that was right across our place of worship, right across from our high school that I used to go to, and I spent some time there, but I may have done that. And some of you, when you grew up, you were taught in the church that you were a part of that your brand of Christianity was the true brand. You know what I mean? And so for some of you that were raised, say you were raised Catholic, and this was my mom's family, when you were raised Catholic, when you thought of the word Christian, or say when she says, hey, what is the truth, or what is the church, automatically you thought was the Catholic Church. And for some of you that were raised Protestant, when you thought of, like, you know, what's the true brand or the truth of the church, you thought, well, it's the Protestant Church. And for some of our folks that were raised Mormon, the first thing that comes to mind is when somebody asks you what is the truth or what's the true church, you say, well, it's my ward, or it's a part of the stake, or Joseph Smith and Brigham Young, or the current Mormon apostle. Or if some of you, and there's a couple of you that were actually raised Jehovah's Witness, so you can identify with this. If you were Jehovah's Witness or you have friends that are Jehovah's Witness, the first thing that they think is, well, you know, it was Charles Taze Russell, or it was J.P. Rutherford, Judge Rutherford, or it's the Kingdom Hall that happens to be, you know, it's not here in Maricopa, but there's one in Casa Grande, or in Brooklyn, the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society that produces all of our documents, and this religious system that's been around since the late 1800s, and there's folks that have friends that were raised Seventh-day Adventists. What do you think if you're a Seventh-day Adventist? Ellen G. White, she, you know, wrote this great book, The Great Awakening, and so, you know, if there's anybody that's got a history of Seventh-day Adventists, you're still trying to figure out why you're not worshiping on Saturday and why you're here and you think we're all crazy right now. So there's so many different variations and so many different ideas as to what the term Christian is or what Christianity might be, that it's a wonder why there are so many people out there that are truly confused as to who we as Christians or who celebrate Christianity are. And then there's this other group of people, this may not be you, but somebody that might say, well, you know, I was Christian, but I'm not Christian anymore. There was an article that came out about Brad Pitt a couple of weeks ago, and I thought it was brilliant. Jason Priestley, remember the guy from 90210 with the cool hair that all of you guys were trying to, like, hey, ladies, check me out. Trying to act like a high school kid in Beverly Hills, and I'm 30. Jason Priestley had written a book, and he was actually roommates with Brad Pitt when they were just out of college, and they were living in L.A. together, and if you didn't know anything about Brad Pitt, he actually came from a really solid Christian household back home. Josh Barrett, one of his brags, his brother actually went to high school with Brad Pitt, and he was a solid believer, and there's a story that Jason Priestley had shared in his book, his biography, that Brad actually had gone home while they were just filming Thelma and Louise, the movie, and he went home and he spent some time with his family, and he came back so on fire or excited about this renewed faith that he had that he bought a Bible for every one of the young actors that he was roommates with, a little gold engraving with their name on a Bible, and he handed it out. And I remember Jason Priestley's takeaway was, I wonder what happened to Brad. But there's some folks that kind of, they self-identify that way. And for some of you, you're like, well, wait a second, hold on, this flag kind of came up in your head theologically, like, well, wait a second, that can't be, because once a Christian, always a Christian, right? Some of you guys think that. And then there's a whole other group of people out there that when they became a Christian, they were like, you know what, they were raised in a group where people would backslide. You ever heard of that term before, backsliding? I thought that was going down a mountain really fast on a pair of skis and you fell down, but apparently it meant something else. But backsliding was if you're a part of this group where if you made a really bad mistake or you sinned somehow and you kind of fell away, say, so to speak, from kind of your original idea and you really blew it hard one time and say you're driving away from where you just left, really blowing it, and you did like 10 miles an hour under the speed limit because you thought, if I get in an accident, I will split hell in half right now. Like, I'm in bad shape if I die immediately. And so you got home and you hit your knees and you're like, Jesus, I fell off the wagon, but I'm back. I'm so sorry. And please forgive me. And, you know, I'm back. I'm not going anywhere. And maybe that was a little bit like you. Or maybe, and I've been a part of all of these different groups at one point or another. So if this is coming off like offensive, I'm not trying to be, I promise. I was just confused growing up. And I think some of you guys are a little bit as well. But there was another one where maybe you're like me, where you would pray and you were asking Jesus to become a part of your life and be your Savior and like, okay, I'm going to do that. And then like you blew it or something happened. You're like, you know, I'm not sure if I feel like I'm saved anymore. Anybody ever do that? And so you're like, I think I'm going to pray and ask Jesus to be my Savior again just in case. And then you do it again just in case. And it's like Tylenol. Every time you don't feel like right a little bit, you pop another one and just in case, or you're just popping this prayer. Josh talked about 900 people in our church asking Jesus to be their Savior, and 300 of those was you on Sunday mornings in the last year, like, okay, just in case, one more time. Like, a lot of different variations to a lot of these different things. And for some of us, and these are just, you know, I'm trying to catch the whole crowd here. For some of us, it's all about what you believe. And for some of you, it's all about how you behave. And then there's this other group of folks, and it may not be you, there might be a couple here, or it's definitely going to be somebody that maybe you know, but they're like, you know what, I hate Christians. Anybody know somebody like this? I hate Christians. In fact, I hate everything Christian. I hate the music. Like, I can't stand the movies. Like, I see the previews, and I'm like, ugh, you know, that kind of a thing. And you may not be this person, you know, may identify a little bit with this, but this is probably somebody you know, but if this person were to write a description of what a Christian is, they might say something like this. You'll see it up here on the screens. Christians are judgmental, homophobic, unintelligent moralists who think they're the only ones going to heaven and secretly relish the fact that everybody else is going to hell. And this is why a lot of us, when somebody asks, and they ask often, hopefully, are you a Christian? This is why some of us hesitate, because we're like, well, I'm definitely not that, right? Like, that's not me. And then you're almost a little bit surprised, like, gosh, how did you get to the place where you feel so like this? Because that's not me. But now I'm afraid to answer because I'm not really sure. I really want you to know, to identify with really what the central issue is, so you know, and it's not that. And then I think some of us are really confused, like, where do I go with this thing when I encounter people who have that takeaway with it? Here's the good news and here's the bad news. The good news is everything that I just described and all of those different things, none of those things define the word Christian or Christianity. None of those things do. None of those do. And we're going to discover that here in a minute. The bad news is that most of you had no clue or have no clue what Christianity truly is. And I'm going to prove that to you. And some of you are like, oh my gosh, did he just drop that? Yes, I did. In fact, some of you are like, you know what? I'm going to go call a real pastor after this is done and be like, dude, I'm going to have like that guy in Iowa when you were 19, and you haven't been to church back until today, but you're going to call that guy and be like, you're going to go home and you're going to grab your Bible and like, is that a piece of cookie? What is that thing? And you're going to open it up, which will be a win for me, right? We're going to get in there and you're going to discover, check this out. Did you know that there are only three places in the Bible that the word Christian or Christianity or any of its derivatives are used? And it's not clearly defined. It's not clearly defined. And so what I want to do today is I want to take a look at just a couple examples of this. I'm going to look at one verse in particular. It's in the book of Acts, where I get to show you this. We get to go through this. And what I want you to kind of understand, I'm not setting you up here. I'm not gonna throw some earth-shattering message at a lot of you. Some of you guys are gonna be like, oh, okay, I see the trick move, and that's fine, because there's a point that we're gonna land at. But before we get into this, what I want you to understand is the whole term of Christian and the whole term of Christianity, it was really a derogatory term. It was not a term that Christians or followers of the way invented about themselves. They weren't like, hey guys, we're called Christians, go tell your friends. In fact, it was a group of people that when they got around this behavior, they heard some of the things that were said, and you know, some of the people, they dressed the same way, they listened to the same music, they watched the same movies, like, you know, it was kind of this response that people from the outside saw about this group of people, and they're kind of like, I'm not sure about that kind of a thing, and so they invented this word. It was kind of like the word deadhead. Anybody remember the word deadhead? I had a friend, Colin. He was a black man, 6'10", an amazing basketball player, had a full-ride scholarship to University of Wisconsin to play basketball, and left halfway through his first basketball season to follow the Grateful Dead for 3 years. It still doesn't make sense in my head. I'm like, really, Colin? If you're watching, I hope you got saved and figured that one out. But that's what a deadhead was, somebody who followed the Grateful Dead, or you've heard the term redneck, or you've heard the term geek or stoner or jock, and these are all terms that one group of people that's over here invents about another group of people that they don't like or necessarily agree with. And that's really what we're going to see today. And I just want to set this up for you, because what we're going to look at is there was a new church in what's modern-day Turkey now. It was this little community called Antioch. And what had happened was Jesus lived this amazing, miraculous life, and he was doing all these amazing things, and he was delivered up to be crucified, as history shows us and tells us. We're going to look at this, and he dies, and then he rises from the dead, and he appears, and there were over 500 different accounts of Jesus reappearing, and he lived for over a month, about 40 days is what scripture says, and then he ascended, and then the church just explodes all over the ancient world, all through Jerusalem. The church within about a five-year period was 35 to 40,000 or so people. And as soon as this movement explodes, at the very same time, this kind of unnatural persecution against this new movement comes about. And so Christians are being sought after to be killed, and this persecution happens, so the church disperses all over the world. And this little group of people, some Jews that came from Jerusalem, went to Antioch, and they started to tell these Gentiles and these Roman or these Greeks about this new Jesus. And this little church starts, and it grows and it grows and it grows. And so the church, back in Jerusalem, the leadership or the disciples, and not just like in general disciples, but like the big dog disciples, like Peter and John and James, the brother of Jesus, and like, just total sidebar, what would it have been like to grow up as Jesus' brother? You know what I'm saying? I love what Josh said. I don't, George, you remember when he was talking about one of the greatest evidences for the life and person, miraculous nature of Jesus was like that his brother followed him. Like, whose brother would follow anybody like, hey, James, just so you know, I'm the Messiah. And like, who would follow that? You think they're all the famous brothers like the Kennedys? Could you imagine Robert and John before anybody became president? Like, I'm going to be the president. Oh, no, you won't. I'll be the president. Like, who's ever going to follow, you know, like the Manning brothers? Like, how did that work out in the household? Like, who was going to be the better quarterback, you know, and that kind of. James, the brother of Jesus. Like, Jesus would have had to have done quite a bit to make James aware that he was the Messiah. I just think that's fascinating that James was not only a Christian, but he was probably one of the greatest evangelists of all of the first century. Kind of amazing. So anyway, this group of leaders, they hear about this church in Antioch, and they decide, hey, we better go and check this thing out. And so they send this really amazing, like total Jedi stud disciple named Barnabas. And Barnabas is a little bit older, a little bit more seasoned. He'd led a bunch of people to Christ, and he was all about discipling young men. He's a little bit like a Claire Baird or a Ron Beasley or a Jim Reeves or one of the older guys in our congregation, Larry Prius. And he goes and he finds this young, new, like catalytic disciple named Paul the Apostle. And Paul was this young guy. He was like a Kyle Bardwell or a Corey Lehman or one of the Phils, one of the young guys in our church. And they both go to check this new movement out that had kind of started from scratch. This is Acts chapter 11, and this is verses 25 and 26. And I think this will be descriptive of kind of what we're trying to get at here. He says, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. And then look, Luke was the Greek man who walked with Jesus, and he kind of wrote down everything that he heard and everything that he saw and every scenario that they came up with. This is what he says. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Who were they called Christians by? By the outsiders. And so there's this kind of other really awesome historical sidebar, not attached to the Bible. The people wrote the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, the histories of Jesus. Well, there were other people that wrote about the Bible as well. And there was a guy named Tacitus. Anybody ever heard of this guy, Tacitus, from the Roman period? Look him up when you get home, wiki him. Tacitus was this amazing Roman historian. He was a Roman senator, and he died late in the first century. And one of the things that he was really famous for in Roman history was he recorded the first, or kind of the main five emperors that were around the time of Jesus and in the early church. And he recorded about Tiberius, who was one of the Roman emperors around the time that Jesus was alive. And then famous Nero. Nero was a guy who not only was on the hunt and exterminating Christians in the early church, but his primary thing that he became most famous for was not only torturing Christians, but starting a fire in Rome. It was like the city of Rome was not good enough, so he was going to try and burn it down to rebuild it. And something happened in the middle of this where he got caught. And so this is what Tacitus writes about this guy, Nero. He says, consequently, and this is awesome, you can find this on Wiki if you were looking, to get rid of the report. Now, this report was ultimately that Nero had started the fire and he had specific motives for it. And he was like, I got to get out of the limelight so I can kind of steer this report in a different way and blame somebody else, kind of political. So he says, consequently, to get rid of the report, Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures, doesn't that sound yummy, on a class hated for their abominations called Christians by the populace. So even Tacitus talks about this group of Christians. It was a label that the Christians or the followers of the way, they didn't put on themselves. It was a negative term that was invented and it was put on them. It was not a term that they used about themselves. And then he goes on, he says, Christus, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius. And that's exactly what the New Testament says. Luke records that it was Caesar Tiberius that was around right around the time. I love how the Bible does that. And he says it was during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators. And I love this. This isn't included on the screens, but he goes on to say, I wanted to include this. Mockery of every sort was added to their deaths, these people Christians. They covered them with skins of beasts, and they were torn by dogs and perished. Or they were nailed to crosses, or were doomed to the flames and burnt to serve as a nightly illumination when daylight had expired. Cornelius Tacitus. Pretty brutal to be a Christian in the first century, huh? So the point is, as that people who followed Jesus were called Christians not by themselves, but by other people. So what's the point of this? Why am I rambling on and on and on about this? Well, it's because when Christians address themselves, they address themselves by a whole other idea and term. And it was way more convicting. It was way more specific. It was way more terrifying and convincing or convicting than the word Christian ever could be. Because anybody can kind of throw themselves under the umbrella of Christian, right? Like you could sit next to a bar and watch somebody completely destroy themselves. And, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I mean, wars have been started by people in the name of Christian or Christianity. But when you really drill into this conversation, you really drill into the term that disciples use for themselves, it gets way more specific and way more intimidating. And the road that once was really wide gets really, really, really narrow. There's only three times in the New Testament the word Christian is used. It's the one that I just showed you. Another one is where Peter uses it in a derogatory way. And then the final one, this is really funny, is when Paul got arrested and he got out of jail to be able to go pitch his case to the king. The king was like, well, you're not trying to convert me into one of those Christians, are you? Only three times. You know what word the New Testament uses throughout all of the Gospels and all of the book of Acts and all through the rest of the New Testament? Did anybody know what that word is? It's the word disciple. The word disciple. Guess how many times the word disciple is used in the New Testament? Over 250 times. So here's what some of you are like, oh gosh, Matt's going to just tell us, like, we can't call ourselves Christians. We're going to have to tell everybody we're disciples. No, because like, you're like, I'm a disciple, and people are going to be like, what is, like, that's weird. We're not going to do that. But what we are going to do is we really want to frame and rebrand how people view us by recalibrating what the original intent was for the outsider as they looked in. So the word disciple, it's such an intimidating term because it's super specific as to what it means. It's so clearly defined, because for Christian, you could kind of just go, well, yeah, Christian is just kind of, you know, whatever. But for a disciple is really specific as to what it means. In fact, if you were to look up what is disciple in the English language, it's derived from the Greek word methodos, and it means ultimately the same thing the English word does, but it's a learner or a pupil, an apprentice, an adherent, and or a follower. But a really practical definition of what a disciple is it somebody that, you know, if they're looking for advice on how to live or where to go or decision to make or where I should go from here, which should I turn right or to left, when they ask Jesus or they go to the Bible to find wisdom, and God says, look, if you ask for wisdom, I will give it to you abundantly, like without limits, as long as you do what I say. And they take that advice and they go, okay, Jesus, where do I go? And when he tells them, they go, all right, I'm going to go left. Or I'm going to go right. And I'm going to move exactly where you tell me to move. I'm going to go exactly where you tell me to go. I'm going to do what you tell me to do. I'm going to believe what you tell me to believe, because I trust Jesus implicitly with my life to the point that I'm willing to go wherever he calls me to go. And that is way, way different than Christian. It's intimidating. It's daily. It's moment by moment. There's not multiple interpretations to what it is. It's people asking the question, WWJD, what would Jesus do? And then it's DWJD, doing what Jesus did, or doing what Jesus says. It's really, really specific. And another way to say this, it would be to any given situation, to whatever advice Jesus would give, the answer would be, yes, Jesus, where do I go? How do I get there? And what do I do next? Here's some just other examples of the word disciple in the New Testament. You can follow along. These are on the screens. Just a couple. The word of God spread. This is Acts chapter 6, verse 7. The word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. This is a couple of chapters later, Acts 9, 26. When he came to Jerusalem, this is Paul the apostle. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. Some of you thought that was a band like the Beatles. It wasn't, although that would have been a great name for a band. Paul the apostle tried to join this group of disciples, but they were all afraid of him, it says, not believing that he was really a disciple. And the reason for that is Paul the apostle, before he became Paul the apostle, was literally paid by the Jewish establishment that crucified Jesus to go jail, persecute, and murder Christians. Like, that was his job. So when Paul showed up, hey, I want to join, they're like, a little bit apprehensive, bro, to be a part of that. But he became a disciple, and he wanted to do that. And I love, this is really cool. I didn't know if you knew this or not, there were disciplettes, girls. There were disciplettes in the scriptures. There were ladies. I love this, Acts 9, verse 36, 10 verses later, it says, in Joppa, there was a disciple or disciplette. Her name was Tabitha. And this is what she was known for. She was always doing good, and she was always helping the poor. And that's just super significant, because you're going to hear folks say all the time, like, especially the folks that kind of had that real yucky definition of Christianity, that was super judgmental, homophobic. Some would say sexist. I've heard people say that that Christians are the reason why there were so many problems with the women's rights movement. The reality was Jesus, some of his first disciples were women. Actually, if you took any sociology class, a sociologist would have to admit the reason why we have women have equal rights to men, or we're getting closer to what God's original intent was, especially in our country, the reason for that is because of Jesus. Jesus actually broke the mold. Ladies, if you ever wonder how bad it was at one point for our ladies, and you have to know, I was raised by a lady. I love my mom. I would go to blows over my mom in like a half breast. Like, I honor my mom like crazy, but there's places around the world right now where women's private parts are altered just so they can't have enjoyment in having and bearing children. They're second-class citizens around the world, and the reason that changed is because of Jesus. But the world doesn't know this, and there's people that they've got this brand or idea of Christianity they've been hearing recently, a lot, especially in the recent years, and we want to turn the tide of that, but that was some of where in scriptures it came from. Lots of other examples in the Bible, but here's the real question. This brings us to the terrifying, real, super question right here, and we're going to turn the corner. It's, are you a disciple, or are you just a Christian? Are you a disciple, or are you just a Christian? So what I want to do is, I want to kind of turn a corner as we really zero in on the point of this message today. And I want to look at an example that Jesus used. It's in John chapter 13. And I want to set this up because Jesus, he grabs this group of believers. This is like the last night that they're hanging out with him alive. And he sits everybody down. Judas has now left the upper room. And it's the last Passover feast. They've got food. And the disciples are really excited because they just came into Jerusalem. And they've all been under the impression, to their own fault, that Jesus was going to take this ragtag group of people, and that Jesus, although he had warned them a couple of times that he was about to do something, he was about to leave them, the disciples kind of believed that he was actually going to take over in Jerusalem, and he was literally going to become an earthly king of the Jews, and he was basically going to stuff it in Rome's face, and they were ultimately going to become the city on the hill as a government or a political system. And all these guys are like in the upper room thinking, hey, we're going to go plan the demise of the Pharisaical runs Sanhedrin Jewish court that put Jesus to death, but we're also going to talk about, like, game plan, how are we going to topple Rome? I mean, that's a lot of the perspective going into this. And Jesus knows this about them. And he feels compassionate with them. And he so tenderly launches off into this wonderful, wonderful thing. But before we get into this, and he really wants to zero in on one message. And it's like he sits down and he goes to tell them. And he's like, guys, if you don't do anything else that I say, or if you've not heard a word that I've said, hear this one thing. But I got to warn you, because for most of you in this room right now, you've heard this verse 1,000 times. This is one of those things, it's not anything new. You went right over this thing. I'm not going to teach you anything new, but I promise you that if you would have gotten, or if we get, or Christianity would have gotten this one thing right, in our country, around the world, World War I would have never started. For sure, World War II would have never even been an idea. The civil rights movement in the United States wouldn't have been necessary. There would have never been a civil war if we would have gotten this one single thing right. And Jesus, so compassionately, he's got all the guys together, so tenderly, he starts off. This is John 13. This is verse 33. He says, my children, like a loving parent, I love this, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. Now imagine what the perspective the disciples had, like, right before this conversation. They're like, whoa, what do you mean where you're going, we can't come? Like, Peter's like, dude, is Andrew going? Because so help me, if he's going and I'm not going, like, there's going to be some problems. And Jesus is like, no, that's not it. But the disciples are like, wait, we've been told to follow you, like, to do what you do, to say what you say, to go where you go, and now we can't go. where you go. And he goes, hang on just a second. Hang on just a minute. Then he elaborates, says this, a new commandment I give to you. That word new can mean strange or odd. It can mean impractical. Impractical is probably a really good word for this, but a new commandment I give to you. You ever see Jesus say something about a new command or a commandment? It's probably super important. And these guys, that's the way they take it. They're like, what? A new commandment that I give you? And he says, love one another as I have loved you. And John, the guy that wrote this down, is probably like, wait a second, did he just say that was a new commandment? That's not new. Like, you've said that 15 times. I've got the record. He starts flipping through his notes like, love one another. You say that all the time. And then Jesus goes, no, let me qualify. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And you can imagine Jesus, he's looking around the room and he sees Matthew. Matthew, you remember when we found you, right? Like, Matthew, you were a tax collector. You were hated as a betrayer of your own people. Like, and it just wasn't like the people in the city. It was like the disciples that are in the room. They hated you too, right? Peter's like, oh yeah, I couldn't stand that guy. Remember when we found Matthew, guys? Like, what happened? Where did he take us? Philip's like, well, he took us back to his house. Oh yeah, and who was there? Like, everybody our parents told us to avoid, like the plague. Oh yeah, that's right. Beastie Boys was on the radio in the background. Here's a little story about to tell about one little bad brother, Matthew, you know so well, right? Something like that going on in the background. Oh, sorry, I lost like everybody under 30. It was One Direction, like all the 35-year-old women, One Direction. Oh, story of my life. I like the beat. Whoever just gave me the beat, thanks. But Peter, remember, how was it when we were there? Like, do you guys remember what happened at Matthew's house? Like that, like it just blew up with the religious leaders. Oh yeah, I remember that. Matthew, nobody was your fan. And how did I treat you? Remember, the whole place blew, like the disciples didn't know what to do. And it was recorded, Matthew actually wrote this down. It says that Jesus literally reclined at the table. Like half the nudie bars in Scottsdale were like at this party. This would have been like down on the 8 somewhere where there's like a house for the drug cartel. This is where this guy hung out. His bodyguards were Roman thugs. He was paid by the Romans to go in and steal from his own people. And they were occupiers of the nation that had been toppled over and over and over again. The disciples hated this guy. And Jesus goes, how did I treat you? How did I love you? That's how I want you to love. And then he looks over and he sees Nathaniel. He's like, Nathaniel, you remember what happened when we found each other? And Nathaniel's like, oh gosh, don't tell the story. And he's like, oh yeah. Hey guys, I don't know if you knew this or not, but I sent Nathaniel's brother to go find him. And the words out of his mouth were, oh gosh, can anything good come from Nazareth? Like, Nathaniel, you threw my whole family under the bus. Like, you dissed my whole family, and how did I treat you? And Nathaniel's like, yeah. And he looks around the room, and he's like, you remember when we had that famous feeding? It was like the best food program ever, and 10,000 people showed up on a mountainside, and I fed everybody, and I told Philip to go grab all you can get, and we duplicated all this food, and there was so much left over, like they didn't know what to do with all of it, but they got hungry again. And after they got hungry, I gave them that sermon about vampires and zombies. You remember that one where I'm like, they're like, hey, we want to eat again. And he's like, no, look, I am the bread of life. You're looking for temporary food, and I'm the bread that lasts forever. You've got to drink my blood, and you've got to eat my flesh. And they're like, what? That is weird. And they all left. You guys remember that? John 6, John hadn't written it yet, but they're like, yeah, I remember that. And he's like, and even you guys wanted to leave me. Everybody in this room was like, what have we signed up for? You all wanted to betray me, and yet I loved you, and I gave myself to you, and I endeared myself to you, and it wasn't attached to you ever reciprocating that or ever loving me in the same way, we're ever acting properly, forever completely knowing exactly. It was all a move on my part for you. And he says this, he goes, this is how I want you to love each other. I want you to love each other as I have loved you. And then he goes on and he says this, by this one relational dynamic, COC. Can you guys hear me okay? You hear me? Everybody alive? By this one thing, everyone will know that you are my, what's the word? Disciples. They will know this. It will be the one thing that separates you from all other things. Because it's the one thing that someone who's a recipient of this can do back, like as a response, that it transcends what makes sense to everybody else. It's the one defining characteristic that takes all that's natural about man and it takes it off the table, and it's this God-like attribute that rises up. So when people see you, they don't see you, or they don't see me, but they see Jesus. And the reason why that matters is because there are millions of messages. And if we end up communicating or reflecting the wrong message, the brand that we're trying to pitch to the world will be wrong. And the brand that you're trying to pitch to your kids, to your families, to your boss, to your coworkers will be wrong. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. That's it. See, anybody can be a Christian. I'm telling you, I called myself a Christian for a really long time. I probably spent about a year and a half of my life as an atheist. And if somebody would ask me, hey, are you a Christian? I'd be like, well, yeah, sure. I mean, job application, there was not really an other, you know, back like in 1987. So it's like, Christian, question mark, right? Christian, I think-ish, right? But love people, love each other like Jesus loves you. And I want you to think about this in the context of your own life, because it will help answer the question if you're a disciple or a Christian. And this is my favorite part of this message, because Jesus is like, this is huge. He's like, it's not about how much you know. It's not about where you go to church. It's not about how you pray or how loud you pray. It's not about any of those things. The litmus test. The litmus test, like the proof in the pudding. Now, there's some theological things, and we're going to get into that because I know there's some of you that are like, wait a second, aren't you going to give us the eight tenets on true Christianity and tell us why everybody else is going to hell in a handbasket? No, I'm not. Now, there's some theological positions that we hold. We're going to get to those things, but some of us are so hung up on what we believe that we take our eyes off the mark. Jesus is saying, this is the litmus test. There's lots of people that believe the right thing, and guess what they did with me? They nailed me to a cross. They crucified God in a body. And I don't want you to make that mistake, because there's going to be this tendency for some of us to believe what we believe, and that's going to be the issue. Or for some of you, it's going to be behave how you're supposed to behave, and that's going to be the issue for some of you. You're supposed to vote how you're supposed to vote. That's going to be the issue for some of you. You're supposed to talk the way that you're supposed to talk. You're supposed to look the way that you're supposed to look. And all of these things, none of them are the definition of what it means to follow Jesus. The one thing that supersedes and transcends all other things is the way that you love one another. And I love this is, this is what Jesus tags on the end of this thing, just narrowing the playing field. If you love one another, is what he says. If. And this is funny, because you can imagine, here's Peter in the room, and this is so my daughter Emmy. He's like, yeah, Jesus, that's cute and all, but where are you going? Peter is, I love Peter, but I'm probably Peter. Peter's going to punch me in the face when I get to Life Part 2, because I make fun of him all the time. And the dude p- pulled out a sword when Jesus got arrested, so I'm probably dead meat when I get there. It'd be King Saul from the Old Testament and Peter would both pummel me to death. But the thing about Peter is, in the middle of this huge situation, like this earth-shattering final teaching, guys, I'm just about to go, and Peter's like, where are you going? And the reason why this is significant is because he goes on to say, this is verse 36 and on in the passage, he's like, Jesus, I'm supposed to go where you're going to go. I'm going to follow where you're going to follow. And I'm not afraid to identify myself with you. And I just want to be with you. And I want to do what you do. And I want to say what you say. And I'll do anything. I'll die for you, Jesus. And Jesus at the end of the passage, and he's like, Peter, dude, like the equivalent of a middle school girl is going to accuse you of walking with me. And you're going to deny to her. She's going to intimidate you so much that you ever walked with me. Like, yeah, that's cute, Peter. I'll die for you, Jesus. You know, Peter's like, or Jesus is like, oh my gosh, you have no clue. You can find that in the rest of the context. Jesus is like, Peter, I don't want you to follow me. I don't want you to go where I'm going. You can't. You can't. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to love these guys in this room. This is one of the final teachings for Peter. It's not here at the end of John 13, but it's another passage where he says, I want you to love these guys. I want you to love them in such a way that when people from the outside, they look in and they go, look at the way that they love each other. Like it just doesn't even make sense. I want outsiders when they see COC to go, you know, I don't even know necessarily that I agree with what they think or I believe what they believe, but oh my gosh, look at the way that they love each other. And like, it's the thing that transcends, so they're like, you know, I don't know that I necessarily understand all of this stuff, but gosh, man, that young man that took my daughter out last night, like Fabio's kids, like those boys are just, like, I don't even, you know, like Fabio's been yelling Jesus at me for a long time. Well, Fabio doesn't yell. He says it so well in his tongue. I just want to become a Christian looking at Fabio. I'm like, if I could just be like that guy. But their boys treat my daughters so well. And like, I don't even treat my girls that way. Like, who does that? Or, you know, that guy's wife, like, and he's not all that great. I know they go to that church and he's kind of a jerk. But man, his wife, like, she treats him so well. And my wife, I wish she could treat me like that. In fact, you know, I would love to be able to have one of my sons marry a girl that would, she just does that. Or you know, I don't even know if I necessarily agree with this guy, but I would love to work for that guy because he's super honest. Like if he blows it, he doesn't go, you know, what are you employees? You know, it's not any of that. It's like, you know, I blew it and I'm sorry and I want to make it right. And I'm like, gosh, I would take less money to work for a guy like that because there's just something about that person. The way they treat each other. Look, it's ridiculous. Like, who does that kind of a thing? That's the kind of love that I want you to share. I want people from the outside to look in and go, you know what? I don't get a lot of what those guys are talking about, but my life is in shambles, and it looks as though their life is in shambles too, but look how they help each other. They love each other. And I don't know that I get it, but I want it. I want it. And it makes sense on some level that I can't even understand. Because I thought when I died and it was life part one was over, there was no life part two but worm dirt. But there's just something about those people that transcends even what I know or think. That's maybe what I want. Look how they love. And here's what I'm wondering. Could you imagine what would be possible just in your home, what it would do if you loved each other as Jesus has loved you? Some of your marriages are just trashed. You show up every week and you look nice, you're dressed well on Sundays, but you're a mess. And you know you're a mess and you're like, gosh, there's no hope. And I don't even know how we're going to survive this thing. Like I have no vision for this thing past what we're eating for lunch. And I don't even know if we're going to agree on that. Look. Imagine what would be possible if you decided, I'm gonna love her as Jesus loves me. What kind of a difference should that make? or I'm gonna love him. He's a jerk. Everybody knows it. But Jesus told me to love people like I have loved you. And if I were to do that, you know, it's really hard to bite the hand that feeds you. Isn't it? It's hard to argue with somebody or be angry with somebody who treats you with love and respect, who puts your needs before the needs of themselves. I mean, it's, you know, your kids can only act like stinking kids so long before they're like, okay, what is up with dad? Like, this just doesn't even make sense. Like, he acts like he likes me once in a while. There's something off about this. Imagine how good it would be if we were to do like a rebranding campaign. Imagine what it would look like in your home. Here's where I want to take this. We're going to close. Imagine what it would look like if you made a decision right now and you said, look, I'm not even going to go 2 weeks out. I'm just going to say for 7 days from this moment on, from this Sunday, I'm going to go and I'm going to decide I am going to love my family. We're going to have a love fest at my house. Like, it's going to be like the B-52s are going to come back and write a song about my family, right? The bow guards rock the world. You know, something crazy, like love fest, like Emmy Ryland. It won't have to be like, okay, noses, tell each other you love each other. Yeah, that's something cheesy. Like, if they're fighting, I make them touch noses. Oh, it's bad. It's funny in my house. But like, we're not even going to do that. You're just, here's what everybody's held accountable to. You're supposed to love each other like Jesus loves you. And we're going to do this for a week and just see what happens. Imagine. And Jesus knew this, church. This is why I'm not saying, oh man, if you knew what the Mormons believe, then or those stinking Jehovah's Witnesses, this is what they, or man, those stinking Church of Celebration folks, right? That's why we're not talking about that. Could you imagine, and Jesus knew this, if we were to do this one thing, and this one thing alone, the power that it would hold in your home, in this community, in this state. Could you imagine if every believer right now just decided, I'm going to love everyone in my path of influence for 7 days in a row like Jesus loves me? Could you imagine what would happen? It would change the world. So here's the challenge. And again, I know teenagers are teenagers. Your wife is your wife. Everybody's an idiot besides you. I know. You're the guy in traffic when you're like, gosh, they need to give me an honorary badge because these left laners just need to get out. I know how to drive and everybody else is dumb. I get it. You got it all together. But imagine, you know, Jesus who is God in a body, steps down into the world, and Philippians 2 says he humbled himself to be like a man, and he hung out with a bunch of people like Peter. Oh, Peter. And he gave his life. God Almighty, who created and sustained all things, all history was began there, and all of human events and history will be summarized here. God left this and came down here to make you and I his priority. Do you think it would be kind of cocky or prideful? You think it would be kind of lame if you and I were to look at other people and go, eh, pff. Especially the people in your own house. You know, Jesus' heart is that he comes in and repairs your marriage and your kids and repairs your job. He comes in and he repairs what's broken. And guess what? You're a beneficiary of that. It becomes good for you because Jesus comes in and fixes things. And here's the healing element and power above all other things. It is your response to his love for you in loving the people in your life as he has loved and shared himself with you. So that's the first thing. I want you guys to look at others in your life, and I want you to love them this week. We're going to do it 7 days. We'll do a little bit of report next week, okay? It'll be kind of fun. Second thing, and we'll close with this. Second thing is this. There's folks, believe it or not, that actually watch these messages online. This may be you, it may not be you, it may be somebody that you know, but I just wanted to say, if for whatever reason I were to have had the same experiences that you had, if I grew up in your family, I mean your family, it put the fun in dysfunction, if that was you, or the funk in dysfunction, that was you. Like your dad treated your mom that way, or you had a brother or an uncle or an aunt that did that one despicable thing to you. Maybe you were a part of a really abusive church. There was an abusive pastor or a Bible study leader. You went through that one thing and that experience just, it destroyed you to the point that you were like, you know what? Christians are just judgmental, homophobic, unintelligent moralists who think they're the only stinking ones going to heaven and they secretly relish that everyone else outside the fold is going to go to hell. I just want to say, if I experienced those same things as you have experienced them, I'd feel the same way. And I think everybody in this room that's in here is identified with some of that in their lives, which is why we can kind of sympathize with folks that have that reality. So as the band comes out right now, I just want to challenge you. Look, I'm so sorry that you experienced those things. And I don't judge you at all. And you people out here shouldn't judge them either. But I here's what I would hate. I would hate that bad experience of Christianity, or that one, those set of circumstances that led you to that place, for it to overshadow the person of Jesus. Because, and let me just say, the one thing that you hate about Christians, the one thing that you hate about Christian-esque or Christianity, that thing that bugs the junk out of you is, you know, there's some things in your own life that you probably hate as well. And, you know, what's interesting is that we all fall short of God's standards, of course, but we all fall short of our own standards. And in that we can agree. And that we have to figure out what do we do with that guilt and the shame and like the self-reflective, like the yucky of like, I just can't seem to get traction here. That puts all of us on level playing field. And Jesus, who's my Savior, and Jesus, who's your Savior. You know, when I read the New Testament, take Christian off the table. You know, no one's going to redefine Christian for you to feel comfortable with the way that you're like, I'm like, I want to be that. And that's not the point. That's never been the point. The point is that Jesus promised you and me a life that was full and amazing. And it is. It is amazing to be a disciple of Jesus. It's changed my family. It's changed my wife. It's changed the way that I parent. Like I look at my kids and I can't believe the level of like, it blows me away the level of like good things that God has poured into my life. And I look at my wife and I'm like, my wife is so much like Jesus and I don't deserve her. Like God loved me so much that he gave me this scenario and it's completely undeserved. It doesn't make any sense. And I see Jesus there in the way that she loves me. In the way that you love me. And I hope that you feel the same way in the way that each of you loves each other, because it's the one thing that proves that Jesus is in our midst and Jesus is real and he wants others from the outside to see that and change. And if you're lost and you're wondering, what am I supposed to do next? And you're the person that hates the Christianity thing, guess what? I get it. But don't let that bad experience keep you from Jesus, who will change everything. Would you guys stand with me and let's pray. Lord, thank you for our church. God, thank you as we kick off this series called Christian. That, Lord, would you give us the ability to, and the wisdom to, and the courage to do the thing that is way more specific and difficult, which is to have the guts this week to love as you have loved. And it'll be the one thing, Lord, that leaves everybody outside the circle, the ones that are like, oh, there's the Christians, It will be the one thing that elevates us and your message in us and Jesus in us, God with us and through us. It will elevate you, Lord, to where those who so badly and desperately need that message, they need to have that connection with God, that they see how we love and they lean into that and go, I don't even know that I necessarily agree with everything that they say, but man, I wish I had me some of that, Lord. May people this week, bosses, employees, spouses, kids, teachers, students this week go, man, I don't get it. Look how they love. Who does that? And may they see you in the process. Lord, would you bring people back next week? I can't wait to uncover what we're going to see next week. It's going to be awesome. Love you. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen. Hey, if you've got questions, you're wondering, you know, it's different than I thought it was going to be, or it's a little weird or whatever, but you know, I got a question. Our small group ministries this week, they're going to be digging into this a little bit deeper. If you're not in a small group, jump in one. You can find out about that at the small groups table out here. It's a small group of people that meet in your neighborhood this week. If you got any other questions, go to the What's Next table over there in the corner on your way out to the left. Those guys will answer those as best they can. Let's worship together. Love you guys.